since you've got all the rest of it down. We've been doing a series. The first message that we did in this series was just a message called Overcomers, and these should be there in the back table, the copies of these. So we did a message on overcomers, and then our second message was overcoming fear and anxiety. And so I know everybody has no fear, no anxiety, right? They've got it all down. Well, again, there's the CD. You can listen to it 12 times and get that. And then our third message that we had last week was overcoming doubt and unbelief. And so, again, that's available back there. And today we're going to be talking about something. I don't even know why I did it, because I know that none of you ever have problems with this. And so I just, for myself, look in the mirror type time. But today we're going to be talking about overcoming anger. And you can repent now, during service, after service, whenever, as join me in repentance for this. But, you know, this is one that hits all of us at different times, except for the very holy people that never react but respond under the beauty of God in this. And that's where we're all headed. But overcoming anger. Just by way of introduction and review, we've talked about that the purpose of this series was that God's just reinforcing to us that we're to be a victorious end-time church and people. You know, as singles, as families, as the family of God, as the body of Christ, that God called us to be victorious. You know, it's not like sometimes in the teachings on the second coming, everything else, and I'm looking so forward to Jesus coming and taking us home. You know, one way or the other, that's going to happen for us. But, you know, in the midst of this is that until that day that the Lord wants to bring us into his presence, those are times that we're still to be overcomers. Those are times that we're still to be victorious. And those are times that God has made us to be born, a song we sing sometimes, born to be free and for freedom in that. And so it's very important, yes, looking forward to those days when the Lord, you know, raises us up, whether it's, you know, we're lifted up like that, or we go for the sleep that the Lord takes us that way, and whatever way that comes. But we're called to be overcomers. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, I know that for some people that's hard to imagine. Well, that can't apply to me. Well, the truth is that you've been born, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've asked the Lord into your heart, into your life, and experienced a salvation experience, we are children of God. We've been born into the kingdom of God. You know, whether we feel like it, whether sometimes we believe it or not, we kind of sometimes talk about that we're non-believing believers, you know, that we believe, but there's a scripture that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a good one to pray. I pray it a lot, you know, as I go through times of that. But everyone born of the Lord overcomes the world. And that's literally our birthright. That's our inheritance. That the Lord Jesus came into our life, and then for probably many of us, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was something that the Lord put in there and just showing us our birthright, showing us our inheritance, showing us the kingdom of God and the presence of God and the power of God that's all involved in that. And so we want to focus, with that as our backdrop, we want to focus on overcoming our anger. And as I think I've said in the other parts of this series, I wrote down every one of them, I wrote it down. Again, I am preaching/teaching to myself, you know, because there are times that, yes, there are times that I get angry. There are times that if I don't say things, I think them, you know, just not out loud or whatever. But there are times that you get upset. There are times that, you know, that you, instead of responding, you react, and all the different ways you could say that. But God wants us to overcome our anger, and so I'm speaking to myself, speaking to all of us. And I think in looking at this, it's good to break it down, first of all, this is Roman numeral 2a, into the types of anger. There's different types of anger. Some are good, and some are bad, and some are in between. But it's part of our emotional package. You know, it's what's the first thing that a baby knows how to do instinctively after they get swatted on the rear or however, what do they do? And is it a happy cry? It's a mad cry. It's like, what is this? I had this nice swimming pool that I was in and everything was peaceful, and then all of a sudden here's the world and, you know, everything and that. Probably don't need to go there, but that process. But for us, John 2, 13 through 17, is the different types of anger. First of all, there's godly slash righteous anger. You probably have that for your outline, the notes. Godly slash righteous anger. So in other words, it is possible for us to be angry and it to be godly. Now, I will say that probably in my life that more times than not, it's not that end, it's the other end. But I'm working towards that to respond, and if there's anger, that it's a godly anger. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, I'm just going to read this. It's when Jesus clears the temple. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, which is one of the high times for the Jews in that time. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. And he also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some robes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins over the floor. He turned over their tables. And then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." And the disciples remembered this prophecy from Scriptures. Passion, or that's also translated, zeal for God's house will consume me. Wow, if you didn't know who Jesus was and you were just reading this and you saw this guy that's just coming in and causing all kind of ruckus and everything else, but what he was doing was anger, yes, but it was righteous anger. It was righteous indignation because he was seeing the mockery that the temple was to be the place to worship God, to worship his Father. It was to be the place to experience the presence of God in that time. But there was a mockery going on, and even by, especially by the Jewish leaders, of where when they had the dealers at tables exchanging money, as I think I've told you before, even that was a scam because what the people would come with their money and they would come with their sacrifices, the doves, and each one they'd say, "Well, these aren't kosher. You know, these aren't good enough. These don't count. But we just so happen to have all of everything you need," of course, at an inflated price of what it was worth. And so it was literally a scam that was going on in the house of God. And so when Jesus saw that, he became angry. But it was a righteous anger because this was defiling the very purpose of his coming. Because he came as the sacrificial lamb. And there was a mockery going on. So Jesus became angry, and it was all right. It was a godly anger. It was a righteous anger. As I have in your notes, John 2, 13 through 17, Jesus cleans house. He was zealous for the house of God to be a house of prayer and not a house of merchandising. You know, I think that's just a good warning for us that keep things simple, keep things in the biblical realm, keep things in what the kingdom is about, and that we see that. Ephesians 4, verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin." Now, that almost sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? I mean, you can be angry and not sin? Well, according to the Bible, yeah, in your anger, do not sin. That means that there can be, as again, the godly anger, the righteous anger that we saw Jesus have. But again, we have to watch ourselves because often we might even start out in godly anger or righteous indignation, but then our flesh kind of kicks in and our anger kicks in, and then we're acting a whole way beyond righteous indignation, you know, and that is, so we kind of have to watch that as well. But there are times that we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love, not in condemnation for that. That's so important in our walk one with another, and especially in reaching those that are not a part of the body or the community of faith. So Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." It's like the old example I'm sure you've heard 100 times. You know, there's a difference between a bird landing on your head and then you letting it build a nest there. You know, there's a big difference between just something that just, you know, we're all going to have times we get irritated. Except there's a few holy people here, never get irritated. And you can raise your hand, and then we'll talk about humility. No, I'm just kidding. That's not me. That's certainly not me in that. But it is possible to be angry, as we saw Jesus, and not sin. And that old illustration, the bird in the nest, you know, that a bird can light on our head, and that's all right. But if we allow it to build a nest, it's probably going to be problematic. And that's the way it is with our attitudes and the thoughts of our hearts. And instead of responding by the Spirit of God, reacting out of our flesh and reacting out of our hurt and reacting out of our wounding, when we do that, it's like that we've let that nest be there instead of just an occasional thing that comes upon us. So, number two, ungodly and unrighteous anger. And I would say, and I'll say it for me, it's, you know, it's it, for me especially today, because I'm preaching to myself, it's most of us, most of the time, operate more out of ungodly and unrighteous anger than we do the other way around. Okay, and it comes from a different motivation. The motivation of unrighteous or ungodly anger that we're looking at here comes from a selfish focus. In other words, anger comes when we're more focused upon ourselves. And we get angry at someone, you know, let's say a car cuts you off. Do you just say, God bless them? Oh, just may the peace of God and the glory of God, you know, or if they're close and they see us, do we represent Jesus there? You know, now we're representing that righteous indignation. Well, it's not righteous. It's unrighteous there in that. Just an example, you know, that something like that that happens, that we literally lose control, road rage in that, that we just can't handle it and we lose control. Have you ever watched any of the movies about the Incredible Hulk? You're a holy bunch. You don't know what I'm talking about. These are a dishonest bunch. I don't know. But I remember, I think there's been so many different ways that's done by Hollywood, you know, different ones and all. But one of the ones I remember that he had this phrase. He was talking to someone and starting to get stirred up a little bit. And he said, don't make me mad. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. And, you know, and of course, what happened if he got angry, he became this big obese type thing. But that's just a TV show. But sometimes it's like we almost want to say that in the natural. Please don't make me angry. You wouldn't want to see me angry. You know, I'm not a very nice person to be around when I get angry. And that's why we need to deal, you know, with this whole thing of our anger and in our anger to be righteous anger and not sinful anger in that. So, what are some biblical steps for dealing with anger? First of all, this is Roman numeral 3 and A. We need to deal with our fears. We need to deal with our fears. As we saw last week's message on dealing with fear, overcoming fear and anxiety, fear and anxiety are one of the things that can cause us to be angry, cause us to enter into anger in that. And what I have in your notes here is anger and fear are twin sisters. They kind of go together. Anger and fear are twin sisters. And I'll give you an illustration. I know I've done this, but it's probably been a good while since I have. But I think a classic example of this, let's just imagine or say, and some of you may be in this category, but let's just say that you're a young mom and a young dad and that your precious, beautiful, wonderful teenage daughter has just gone out on her first date with a guy, okay? That up till that time you liked really well. But they go, and part of the going was that they would be back at a certain time. You have the scenario there? Well, what happens, and let's just assume this is either pre-cell phone or cell phones are turned off, which would even exasperate it more, you know, make people more angry, like, what's happened? Something's happened there. And so let's just imagine that they go and they do that, and they're gone, and they delay coming. What happens with the parents? They're so afraid. They're so fearful. They're not at the anger stage yet, but they're so fearful. They're so afraid. And their mind just starts having what we call vain imaginations. Oh, what if this happened? What if they had a wreck? What if this happened? I've heard, you know, what, and just all these things, we start entertaining them. And again, the phrase I use all the time, we focus on, we make room for, we empower. So we begin to do that. We get stirred up in everything. And in the scenario, all of a sudden the doorbell rings or the door knocks and they come in and the guy leaves. And after he leaves, the father screams, what were you doing? What do you think? Do you know what you just put your mother through? Like, he didn't go through it too, but he was trying to do it. And he gets angry. And why is he angry? Because they no longer love their daughter? No. because they let that bird of fear sit on them, and the longer they thought about it and the more they got upset and the more they got afraid, it just began to grab them, and it went from good anger, righteous anger, concern, it went to very bad anger in that. It's the same type thing that we see, you know, of where of just the fear and anxiety can do that. The example of the worrying parent. Another thing, B, that can help us in dealing with anger is to deal with our past. I wrote this down. We are likely to stumble if we're always looking back. We're likely to stumble if we're always looking back. It's really hard that if you're trying to walk along, but you're looking more this way than that, what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to have a bloody nose, or you're going to bump into something or have a problem. And in our lives, we do this. We do back and forth. We do that. I love this illustration. It's not a friend of mine did this, but it's a great illustration that we're likely to stumble if we're always looking back. And the illustration is this. It's when we're driving a car, we do two things. We drive the car, hopefully. We're looking down the road, yes. But what are we also doing? We're looking at the rearview mirror. Now, if you look at the rearview mirror too much and you don't stay focused on the road, you can get in trouble that way. And so what you have to have is a balance. You have to have a balance of looking ahead and looking, seeing what's there on the road and where you're going, what's happening, taking place. But it's important to reference that rearview mirror to give you perspective on where you've been and what's happening behind you so that you can press on in that. And anger, again, is one of those areas that robs us from that and pulls it away from us. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. Let me read that for you. Or you're always welcome to turn as well. Philippians chapter 3. Okay. I've got a reduced pulpit today. My big pulpit didn't show up today, so I have much smaller room up here for that. That just means I get to preach twice as long, right? Harder to find things. Okay, Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, and this ties into the rearview mirror. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these points. And so this is something that he's telling us is that, again, that our goal in life is to press on, is to look forward. And what he's done in chapter 3 up to that is he's kind of done a look back on his life, and he's kind of looked through the history of his life and the things that he had valued at one point, but he realizes now that everything that he accomplished and all he'd done, and he was an incredible teacher. He's been trained by one of the leading teachers of that era. But when he looked back at all of that, he realized it was like garbage. It was like rubbish. It wasn't that important. He said nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. And so helps us in dealing with anger and dealing with our walk is putting things in perspective. And so sometimes it is good to look back, but it's not good to camp there. Because if we camp looking back, it's always going to be that we're caught up in the past and we're not allowing to learn from the past so we can go forward in that, especially in dealing with our angers. So we deal with our past. We're likely to stumble if we always are looking back. Philippians 3, the access entry points for anger from past hurts, and I just wrote these down, but you could add your own list here, or you could do messages on each one of these. But just as we go through these, if one of these just kind of really hits you, probably need to get ministry for this today or sometime get someone to pray with you. One of the things that causes us in fears and dealing with our past is such things as rejection. Now, rejection, and really a lot of times with all of these, but rejection can be real or imagined. It can be truly that we're rejected, or it can be that we're just so insecure and just a low self-esteem that sometimes we feel like rejected and we really weren't being, but that's, again, we're feeding on that. And so that can be something. These are kind of areas to to pray about and work on and to help you in dealing with anger. Another area that can stir up anger is betrayal, especially if it's someone that was really, really close to us, that we thought had our back, you know, and was, that betrayal can be crippling. And it can be a real seedbed for anger in that. So this is another area. I mean, we could probably do a multi-series in all these, but that's another area that is, if there's areas of rejection, you need to take them to the Lord today. If there's areas of betrayal, you need to take them to the Lord today. If in any of these you need someone to pray with you, get them to do that or ask them to pray with you today or to be praying for you. Another one is wounding, you know, emotional wounding. It could be physical, but primarily emotional wounding of where someone says something or does something that hurts us on the inside. You know, maybe as we use betrayal, they betrayed a trust or something like that. And it's caused a deep wound in our hearts that only the Lord can heal. It can be abuse. It can be physical abuse. It can be emotional abuse. It can be verbal abuse. Just so many ways that the enemy comes to attack us in this and to bring this and these access points from past hurts. And then neglect, our failures, our disappointments, our grief, and the list, you could go on and on. But these are things that if in our lives, these have a place, they have a foothold, they have I love what John Wimber used to talk about from passage in Scripture, is that he talks about strongholds that come into our hearts and life. And he says, you know, a stronghold doesn't have permission. It takes two things. One, it has to have permission, and secondly, it has to have a place to land. And so what John Wimber used to always talk about is that what the enemy does is he looks for landing strips in our hearts and lives. He looks at places that he can land, you know, and we've got them wide open saying, open for business, come land here. And when they land, then we have to deal with the consequences of that. And because we've given them permission to come and to do that. I'm not talking about demons or anything like that. I'm just talking about that it's like this opening that we give in that. So we have to deal with these, neglect, failures, disappointment, and grief. C, another thing that hurts us and that we need to deal with in the area of anger is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness, you know who it really traps? Who it really imprisons? Us. It really does. You know, we come to the place of where that we have to deal with that. We have to understand that it costs a lot more for us to carry unforgiveness, to carry that anger, to carry that hurt, and all of that. You know, there's a song that we sing all the time, that we're born to be free. We're born for freedom, and so we want to be free from that. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, it's interesting because in the Jewish tradition of this time, you only had to forgive someone two or three times. And here it's like he had taken that and multiplied it by two and added one. And so when he said to Jesus, you know, how often should I forgive? And he said seven times, he thought he was going to get an attaboy. Yeah, that's good, Peter. It's really good of you. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, nope, not seven times, 70 times seven. You know, and at this point, Peter's going, what's 70 times seven? Where's my calculus? You know, where's the multiplier? But no, he knew that it made impression, you know, 70 times seven. He thought he was going to get praised, and now he realized that this is beyond his understanding. 70 times 7. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. What an incredible indictment. But the man fell down before his master, and he begged him, and he said, please be patient with me, and I'll pay it all. Now, was there any way he was ever going to pay that all? You know, I mean, it's hard enough to make your house note each time. We're talking about millions of dollars and everything else. But he said, Just give me some more time. Give me another chance. I'll pay every penny. So the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, we're going to give you a good interest rate, and we're going to give you this long term. He just said, we're going to wipe it clean. That's it. You see, by the way, that's the heart of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to do in that. And so, in verse 28, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now, that still would be a lot, and sometimes translations differ a little bit. But again, you're comparing a relatively small amount compared to the millions. And that's the importance of the story here. And when the man left the king, went to a fellow servant, owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. You know, the whole thrust of this passage has been, and it goes back to the greatest forgiveness of all, which is what? The forgiveness that the Lord gives us, that he's forgiven our sins, he's forgiven, and when we blow it and everything that's in that, that he's continually giving us forgiveness there, and that we can't afford to carry this unforgiveness. So the servant fell down and begged for a little more time. He says, be patient and I'll pay it. And he might over time could have paid it. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid off. When the other servants saw it, they were obsessed. They went to the king. They told him everything had happened. And the king said, you evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Wow, that little end, that caveat there at the end, that's pretty strong. That shows how important it is that we walk and live in forgiveness, that we're forgiving our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors and, you know, and everybody that parks in the street. And where did that come from? I don't know. Blocking our street and those things, you know. Oh, God, I forgive. I speak as an imperfect person, but you already knew that 100-fold. That. So, again, we want to forgive. We want to have a lifestyle of forgiveness in there. Deal with our unforgiveness because it prisons us. It prisoned here in this. You know, God's called us to look in the mirror, not in the telescope. I even wrote down also in the microscope. We're so driven to look at everyone else's shortcomings. And in some crazy way, we sometimes think, and we see them do some things, we're like, well, I guess I'm not as bad as I thought I was. You know, because this they do this and they do that. And what do? We rationalize. We can't do that. If we want to be free of anger, if we want to be free of these things, we've got to be honest. We've got to, you know, look and receive and give forgiveness. And as I said, look in that mirror and let it be a reflection in our own heart. I remember an area of the of forgiveness that the Lord taught me many seasons ago. But I've been through a situation of where there's probably been many of these situations, but this one particular I'm thinking of, went through a situation where someone hurt us dearly, hurt Kathy and I dearly, and some things they said, things they were doing, and just some other stuff that was going on, and it was very, very painful. And when that happened, it was a challenge to my heart. It was a challenge to my emotions. You know, I can remember I probably prayed some not-so-great prayers to God. It's like, it's not fair. You know, it's like, I've been your servant. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. They say these things. They were wrong. They did this. They did that. It seems like they're being blessed. You know, and you understand what I'm talking about, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. I thought so. Right crowd. All right. So we do that in that. And I had to come to the place where at first I went through a couple of stages. I started praying and saying, God, because I realized that when I had unforgiveness for them, guess who was in bondage? I was in bondage. And so I had to start repenting. And so I'm repenting of my attitude and my heart and everything else. And then the Lord spoke to me and says, now are you going to bless them? And I was like, what was that? Bless them. If I bless them or you bless them and then they seem to be going, isn't that going to make everybody think they were right and I was wrong? I'm just being honest today. Is that all right? Okay. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I knew this is when God healed me this one particular time. I began to pray and I began to repent of my anger and letting hurts from other people and words and things they'd said attach themselves that I had built, had allowed landing strips for them to come and to be there. And so I just began to repent. I began to ask God's forgiveness. And then I began to pray for the individuals that had hurt us deeply. And I prayed for God's blessing and his favor and his love. And I tell you, and I'm feeling now as I'm saying it. And as I prayed that, every time I prayed one of those, it's like a load came off. And another load came off. And another load came off. And when it finished, it was like, I'm free. And no matter what happens, I'm free. You know, it's just not worth carrying that weight of anger and unforgiveness, even if we're right. You know, we may be right. We may not be right. Let's go on here. Dealing with unforgiveness. Deal with jealousy and envy. No one's ever jealous, right? We don't ever envy. Psalm 37:8 says this. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. You know, and that's why I try to keep my heart at peace and covetousness out of the way. If I'm driving down the street, and I do this often, I drive throughout the town places looking for potential places that we could lease or whatever and get into and everything. You know, and then occasionally I'll see someone that you hear someone's just got their own building and they've been at it for 2 weeks. And it's another test of the heart, right? Yes, it's like, because you want to say, God, that's not fair. We've been a wandering Aramean. Remember that from the Old Testament? That's an obscure verse. But we've been praying for a building. We've been praying for this. The Lord said, well, that's good, but really all you need is me. Amen. You know? And this place most of the time is pretty dry. I know it gets cold and hot and have a lot of control there. And we're still looking. We're still looking. But again, jealousy, envy can't be our motivation. That can grab us. We want the presence of God. You know, I'd rather be in a tent in the presence of God than the Taj Mahal and God's presence being gone. I just want the presence of God, and he's here. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Wow. You know, it hurts in the bone. I know I'm an expert on bones hurting, you know, and bones that are no longer there that still have phantom hurting that are there. Neither knows what I'm talking about in that. And so we have to understand that. We have to deal with that. We have to have a heart at peace and not envy that rots the bones. Because in this whole process, it becomes a slippery path that we're never content, we're never satisfied, and it eats away at us. And what we need to do is replace our worldly focus with a godly kingdom of God focus in that. James 3, let me look at that. James 3, verses 14 through 16, then chapter 4, 1 through 3. It says this, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. This is real practical verses. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. And then chapter 4, verse 1. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and kill to get it. And you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. And then he gets really down to brass here. He says, you adulterers, don't you know, or don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you must make yourself an enemy of God. Do not think scriptures have no meaning that says God is passionate, that the Spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him as he gives grace generously. As scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Powerful passage there, powerful passage. All right, E, dealing with open and secret sin. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7, the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember that? We had Cain and Abel, and they're asked to bring a sacrifice, they're asked to bring an offering up for the Lord, before the Lord to do that. And they give their offering, and Abel's is accepted, and Cain's isn't, and Cain gets angry. And what is the result? What's the end result of that? He kills his brother. He gets so angry that he's accepted and he's not, that he kills his brother. And I once heard someone teach on this, and they were talking about that it wasn't just a matter of that one, you know, one had a the ability, one had sheep or whatever, and the other had just crops. But what I heard taught on this one time very powerfully was, is that for this, whatever, for this to be an acceptable sacrifice, it required the shedding of blood. Because that's how sacrifice is made. That's how the Lord's deliverance and his provision is made. It's with a blood sacrifice. And that's the reason that we have one accepted and one not. He could have gone and gotten livestock and done a blood sacrifice, but he didn't. And that, when I heard that, that really, really measured with me and really sank in, is that. Sin sickness can be a springboard for anger. You know, he says, are you angry? He says, yes, I'm angry. I'm really angry. I've got a right to be angry. And, you know, he's like, you know, in your anger, don't sin. Because it's a springboard for anger. And we see what's taking, it's a launching pad in that. Psalm 32, 1 through 5 says, as we confess our sin, God will free us from our guilt and our shame. As we confess our sin, God will free us from our guilt and shame. And see, we kind of hold on and mask and cover these attitudes and angers and everything we have because we're afraid if they get out that people won't accept us, they won't like us, or they'll think we're a fraud or something like that. And so it's hard for us to confess sin or ask for prayer for this or that or different things in that. But we have to be willing to receive healing and confess our sins and to pray one with another, to deal with our guilt, to deal with our shame in that. Because it restores our focus. It helps us in keeping short accounts. It helps us in dealing with our anger and helps us in dealing with access points that come against us. And then Ephesians 4, and we're almost through here, 4:26 through 27. I'm actually going to go a couple of verses past that. And we're just about to wrap up here. Ephesians 4:26 through 27. And I'll start reading and we'll overlap that from there. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And what does that mean in all practicality? Don't go to sleep when you're still angry or bitter or mad at someone. Deal with it before you go to sleep, because what happens when you sleep? Do you wake up at peace and refreshed? You probably wake up angry, right? And tired because you didn't sleep well and it just stirred more and everything. You've harvested in that. It says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give a... Anger gives a foothold. We don't want to give that landing zone in that whole process that's just so, so important for us. He says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Let your words be encouraging. We should encourage people, not tear them down. And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And that whole thing. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. You know what it says in the New Testament? They were known by how they loved. You know, that it breaks my heart. And I understand that we have to say the word, we have to stand up for righteousness and everything else. But it breaks my heart that the body of Christ is almost has a reputation of haters. And that we're so angry at people and they're not... You know, they're in sin, and they're not this, they're not that, they're not that. My gosh, we need to look in the mirror again, church. We're not presenting to the world a righteous product. We're presenting an angry, and they're seeing a lot of times what we have in our hearts. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with sin, but a lot of times they see the anger in our hearts, and when it goes out, it's like, hey, come to the church, and just, we'll love you. Come as you are, you'll be loved. And sometimes I think we need to pull that because we don't really believe it. As not necessarily us, but as the body of Christ. Because there's just been so much anger and everything there. I mean, Jesus let a prostitute come and spend this wealthy perfume and wipe him with it. Now think about this. Jesus, Son of God, a prostitute's there and covering him with this wealthy aroma, this wealthy smoke, the presence of God. It's coming there. I mean, what would it be if that were Sunday morning and I'm here and a prostitute comes in and all of a sudden she starts doing that to me? It would really quickly kind of look at our hearts, because there'd be some people would be so offended and angry, said, well, if he has no more discernment than that, I'm out of here. There would be others that would, you know, or we'd be somewhere in the, you know, understand what I'm saying? Very hypothetical. Lord, I don't want this to happen. I don't want to deal with this. Don't want to deal with it. But anyway, in that. And so kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving. We need to show that the people that are not a part of the body of Christ, especially those that are not, haven't been what we would call saved or brought into the kingdom of God, we need to show them how much God loves them, how much he cares for them. And we need to be the most loving, kind, dear people. But to do that, we have to deal with our anger. We have to deal with not giving the enemy a foothold in our hearts, in our lives. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Mark 7:21 through 22 talks about God's dealing of our hearts. You can just read these. Allows us to be free to experience forgiveness, release, and restoration. And it puts the axe to the roots of anger. God wants to do that. He wants to put the axe today to roots of anger. Peter is preaching and he says this after the day of Pentecost. Acts 3:19, repent, turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out. And I love this, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, that's what deals with anger, is that when we can come to, and what is the trigger? What's the key? What opens it up? Repentance. Repentance is saying, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. But I want to see as you see. I want to hear as you hear. I want to walk as you walk. I want to be a representative. I want people to see me and see you. And that's got to be the cry of our heart, being free. God's healing of our hearts allows us to be free to experience forgiveness, release, restoration, puts the axe to the roots. Repent, turn to God. Your sins are wiped out. 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, you can read that. It's the love chapter. Replace anger with godly love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you lived among us. We're thankful for Scripture and for the Gospels and the very practical ways that you spoke and taught us in your Word. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the wisdom and the grace to take the steps that are necessary to deal with our anger. Lord, in behalf of the body of Christ, we ask your forgiveness for not representing you as a loving God. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would put in our hearts, that you would heal the wounds, that you would heal the anger, that you'd heal the bitterness. And that, Lord, that there would be a bubbling up of the springs of life, the springs of your presence. Lord, just put so much light in us that all darkness has to flee. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Communion Sunday.